says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now remember, he's talking, he's going to say later on, or he says now 10 times. Now in the 12 that went out, 10 of them came back with an evil report. So it's those men that came back with an evil report, which had seen the glory and the miracles. I thank God for the testimony that we heard this morning, or this just a few minutes ago. But understand this. Whatever glory you've seen and whatever miracles you've seen, no matter what part of it I have been, it's God's glory and God's miracles. He's the one that did it. So you see, you have seen God take a sinful man with problems galore and turn him into a preacher. Now, how he did that, I do not understand. Why he would do that, I don't understand. So you see, you have seen his glory. You've seen him take a sinful man who thought he knew it all and turn him into someone who's willing to serve everybody. Now, that is not my nature, by nature. So he says, you've seen my glory and you've seen my miracles, and that's why he has to take the worst among you and do something with him so that none of you could have an excuse after that. So he said, look at this man up there. I did some miracles and I've shown my glory in that Dumbo. And he says, but here's the problem. He says, you've seen what's happened, and some of you have been around for years now seeing what's happening. And he says, you have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Now in verse 23, he says something that I never want to hear the Lord say to me. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, but my servant Caleb, verse 24, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So one out of the 12 is in good shape, isn't he? Now, verse 25, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, now he's giving, notice God never speaks directly to the people. He always speaks through a man. He says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear unto to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, which remember was Oshea, and it got his name changed. So now there's two of the 12 that are going to be allowed. So 10 are not going to make it. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Now that's a heavy thing for God to say. He says, you despise rest. You despise blessings. You despise freedom. You despise everything that's good. You despise it, so therefore you're not going to have it. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in this wilderness. Now that's kind of a frightening thing for God to say. The only way that I can bring peace to your children is when you die. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean just a physical death. There'll come a time when to your children, you might as well be dead. You'll have no influence on them. They won't look to you for anything. They won't look to you for leadership, for guidance, for anything else. And maybe another man will come in and take over and do the job that you should have done. He says, but these little children aren't going to suffer for your whoredoms. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities. I've warned you time after time after time. Don't look beyond today. Don't get into tomorrow and next day and the day after that, because for every day that you look into the future, you're going to spend a year wandering. It says you're going to bear your iniquities 1 year for every day. And that's going to equal, in this case, 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. In other words, God says, I'm going to breach my promise to you. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now, he's talking about an evil congregation. This is members of a church. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, which returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. In other words, this thing that you're making an evil report is going to kill you. And then and only then are your children going to be free. And like I said before, it doesn't have to be necessarily a physical death. It can be a spiritual death, a marital death, a psychological death, an emotional death, which in fact, your children will look to someone else for what rightfully you should be giving them. I don't know of anything other than physical death that's worse than that kind of death. But that's what you're opting out for. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. No more murmuring, is there? Now look what happens. Isn't this typical? Verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now, what have they really said? They said, we're still against God's word. When God said go, we said no. Now God says you're not going, and we say we are. You think they have really repented? No, they haven't. This is the first place, as I told you before, the first example of reverse psychology. Your husband won't give you the time of day until somebody else does. Right? Reverse psychology. You're stupid, man. Things aren't valuable until you've lost them. Nothing means anything until you don't have it anymore. And God says, look, I can warn you for 40 years and everybody's going to get old, gray, and ugly waiting on you. This is crazy. Might as well put the plague on you and let somebody else enjoy life. But here they are, reverse psychology. All you have to do if you, you know, this is the first Huck Finn. You know the story. I'm not letting you paint this fence. No, I'm not. All the time he wanted to. So everybody said, we're going to paint this fence. So he said, well, okay, if you insist, but I don't want you to. So they end up paying him to paint the fence. See how dumb you are? See, you're a Huck Finn and don't even know it. The fact of the matter is, probably Huckleberry Hound is more accurate. But you see, God says, look, you're against anything that I'm for. The controlling spirit will always be against whatever is. And the only way you can ever get him to move south is to go north. So see, with an individual like that, it's an exercise in futility, because you can never have cohesion. You can never be with such an individual because he or she is bound and determined to go the opposite direction of where you're going. Now, it doesn't do to turn and follow them, because then they'll turn and go the other way again. Then you'll find yourself and say, well, that's where I wanted to go in the first place. And then you'll turn around and go that, and then they're back again. And after a while, it becomes insanity. And this is what these people were doing. Now in verse 41, now they're willing to go. Only because God said, don't go. And verse 41, Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. In other words, God says, if you wait until you've lost it completely, and then you try to go just because it's not available anymore, it's not going to prosper. And listen, I'm talking personal relationships now. Do you think your wife or your husband is so stupid to believe that the only time that you get interested in her or the children is when something is wrong and you're getting ready to lose them? You show love for your children when they're sick. The rest of the time, you're too busy. You see, the Lord's saying what you are, you have a mentality that's against whatever's right. And Moses is saying, the man of God is saying now, you're transgressing the commandment of God, because now just to spite what is, you want to go against it. Even though it was the right thing, it's not right anymore. And the reason it's not right anymore, because God says, now you're not going. And Moses goes on with this warning. He says, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. In other words, what he's saying, you'd be better off to wander in the wilderness, eat your manna and shut up, than to try to go now against the Lord's word and try to get what he was trying to give you all along. In other words, first they come back and he says, we have to fight the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Hittites to get this land. God said, no, I gave it to you. Now they're coming back and says, we're going to fight God for it. God said, we can't go, and now we're going. You understand? They're always against. The only thing they understand is the thing that addicts, the thing that has force, and God will never do that to you. Verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Sword is the word of God. Because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord shall not be with you. In other words, there comes a time when the Lord says, child, You might as well mark it down. You're going to be in the wilderness from now on. Does that mean God's not going to take care of you? No. It just means you're going to be all alone, that's all. That's what you wanted. I have begged some of you for years now. You just won't do it. And I'm not begging you anymore. I don't care anymore what you do. If God can say to you, it is now time for you to make a decision or stay where you're at, who am I to continue to extend it? I'm not going to do it anymore. Verse 44, but they presume to go up into the hilltop. In other words, they're going anyhow. They never did listen to Moses. Why should they listen now? Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. In other words, men, I'm going to tell you something, and women too. You try to go somewhere where the man of God isn't leading, and you're going nowhere. You're going to be fall by the sword. See, Moses said, I'm not going with you. Well, we're going anyway. Are you really? They probably didn't get up to the valley, much less to the top of the mountain. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Hormah. We can say they got discombobulated, or what was that word? Whatever that is, expialidocious, or whatever happened to them. Didn't make it, did they? Now I'm going to tell you who these men are again so that you can understand. Back to verse 22, it says, these are the men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and they have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. Who were the 10 men? Who are these personality characters? Well, remember, it's the well-known celebrity, the one who wants to be recognized, the Shemua, who then becomes a judge who wants to litigate, and chooses to live alone in a degenerate way, depressed and melancholy, that's the Shaphrat. We can skip Caleb because he's the one that gets to go, and then we go to Igo, which is the avenger, the one who says, I have a right to do whatever I want to do, and you do. You're just not too bright to do it. These are the men that aren't going. Then we have Gadiel, again, the one who has the inward secret counsel, the one that knows all the answers already. He's willing to recognize that he's the cause of the problem, but he's also the solution. This is the cross-eyed dude. And then we have Oshea, which became Joshua. We can skip him too. And remember, then we have Gadiel, the skipping for joy individual. Individual that has to skip in order to be happy. They'll remember the high, they'll forget the hangover, they'll skip the hangover. They'll remember the making up, but they'll forget what caused the fight. They'll forget their temper tantrum. They always pick up the story where they look best. They skip for joy. They're not going into rest. And then we have the next character, who are the people of God, who are burdened, they labor, everything is work. All the blessings turn to sour milk, and it's mother's milk, but they turn it into sour mother's milk. Everything is hard for them. They're not going either. And then we have the next, you slide into the next characteristic. You start concealing. Sether, to hide and to keep secret. And everything is mysterious. You just don't understand it. And then we go to the majesty of God, the individual who grows up and he says, oh, I've arrived now. The Lord, I'm a mature Christian now. And the way I show it is I suffer for everything. I give up everything. I had to give up drinking. I had to give up alcohol. I had to give up marijuana. I had to give up cigarettes. I had to give up death. I had to give up cancer. My God, what else is this God going to want? I'll give you the list. That's just the beginning of it. And then you have Nabi, the one who hides, takes everything that he loves and he hides it in the bosom. Why? Because he cherishes what he's doing wrong. And his dad means, remember, to continue to do it, to prolong it, to increase it. In other words, the bottom line, he says, all those that have taken their habits and have figured out a way to continue to do them in the name of the Lord, these are the jerks, ain't going nowhere. Because that's the bottom line with them. How can I work this out to continue to do it? That's what it means, to continue to do a thing, to increase it more and more, and to prolong it. These are the 10 personality characteristics. It starts with thinking about yourself, and it ends with thinking about yourself. Shemua is me-oriented, and so is Nabi. And the whole purpose of the whole thing is, how can I become a Christian, get saved, keep my marriage together, and still continue my habits? Not give up my temper, not give up my habits, not give up all that's wrong. How can I continue to do this? And God says, this is how you continue to do it, by yourself. That's how you're going to continue to do it. I just gave you the answer. You see, the bottom line with these 10 personality characteristics, or characters, or spirits, they all have one goal. They want to hide their wrong. They want to cherish their wrong with affection because they love it. They want to continue to do their wrong. They want to not only that, but increase it, do more and more. And not only that, but prolong it. In other words, do more for a longer period of time. These are the 10 that aren't going. These are the 10 that are tempting God. He said, you've tempted me 10 times. And you've not hearkened to my voice. In other words, those 10 characteristics won't listen to what I have to say. They didn't listen to Moses and they won't listen to anybody. They just won't listen. Now, here's the problem. He says, look, I want you to understand this because some will say, well, that's not me. Well, let's see if it's you. The characteristic of these 10 individuals, these 10 personality characteristics, is they tempted God 10 times. Two key things that you'll learn tonight. Are you tempting God, and have you done it 10 times? Now, first of all, the word tempt or tempted means to test, to try, by adventure. In other words, he says, you're adventurous little devils. That's the key characteristic of these 10 personality characteristics that will always bring an evil report. Here's what adventure means. See if you see yourself here. It means an exciting and dangerous undertaking. An unusual, stirring experience, often of a romantic nature. See, they won't sit down and listen to logic. Just a plain sermon on the Word of God. Well, the man doesn't jump around. We don't do anything exciting here. So you have to go home and do exciting things, see, because that's what you're about. See, that personality characteristic is adventure-oriented. It's romantically oriented. Maybe you'll see yourself in some of these things. Adventure also means speculation. They do everything by speculation. It also means a liking for danger and excitement and a willingness to take a risk. And some will say, well, that's not me, isn't it? Studies have been made by the most reputable people in the country that say cigarettes cause emphysema and cancer, and you're willing to take the risk. That's adventurous. The Temple of Doom. Al Cajon Susie. Indiana, hey, they have their Indiana Jones. We got ours too. You're willing to take the risk. I've told some of you, you're going to bust a blood vessel in your noggin with the temper tantrums and the outbursts that you have, but you're willing to take the risk. This adventure mentality that you have allows you to take the risk. That's the 10 individuals who will not listen to the Word of God. They're adventure-oriented. They like danger and excitement. And let me tell you something. You know why I know who you are? Because you will eat the way you feel. You like food that excites and also dangerous. Salt's killing you. Ah, take the chance. I mean, there's a little danger there. Makes you feel good. You sugarholics, you sugar freaks. I know it makes you feel good and it tastes good, but there's a certain amount of sugar, diabetes, and all the things that go with it, but you're willing to take the risk. You like the risk involved. You like the feeling of you're getting away with something. That's either a liking for danger and excitement. Watch the movies that you watch. You like the ones that shoot the most and kill the most, and finally they get out at the end, and at the end everybody lives happily ever after. You like danger and excitement, adventure. Now, these are the characteristics. This is how these people think. They're also exciting people. And excite means to arouse the feelings or the passions, to stir up by agitation in order to put into motion. In other words, you can't get them to move without some passion. You love it, you're deadbeats. You don't even know how to spell the word love. See, you got to be agitated in order to move. You can't look at your wife and look at her passionately and understand how important she is to you and see her in any other way other than the physical. And there's where your problem is. You have to be drawn and pushed and dragged into things by excitement. You can't see her or yourself or anybody else outside of that frame of mind. And if it doesn't give you a high and a low, it's no good. That's the wrong kind of thinking. You have to do everything by stirring. And stirring means to move and to shake and to agitate and to change the position. See, these are the men that, or women, it can be either one. They'll tell you one thing and they'll almost do it. Not quite, though. See, the stirring means to change the position slightly. I'll be there at 6 today. So I got there at 7:30. That's close. I'll be there in May. I made it in 88. I mean, what's, you want a bit technical? See, they just changed the position slightly. They like to be stirred. And let me tell you something. You know why they do that? To stir you. And you fall right into it. And then you got two stir-crazy people. See, they want to move, they want to shake, and they want to agitate. Why? Because they're romantic. Now, understand, this is all the meanings locked up in the word tempted. He says, you have tempted me 10 times. What does that mean? This is the way you've acted 10 times. Now, don't just count 10. Don't get ahead of me in the message. You don't even know how to count. Don't take off your shoes. If anybody in there is missing a thumb or something, you take off your shoes, I know you're trying to count. I'll tell you what 10 means at the proper time. Don't get ahead of me. If you've got 5 rocks in one hand and 5 in the other, put them down. You don't know what 10 means. I says this temptation comes and is characterized by romanticism. And you're romantic. And romantic means characterized by romance. Now, don't put on your gold chains now and try to act cool. That's not what romance means. Romantic or romance means without a basis in fact. You don't love me anymore. Why do you think? Because she didn't kiss me this morning. Brush your teeth. Maybe she'd have a chance to get close enough to you. You fogged up her glasses. You took the sheen right off of this. You know, it's tough. See, they make decisions without a basis in fact. They're feeling and romantically oriented. If it doesn't look good like in the comic books, then they make, and they go off and they make the most stupid decisions. Isn't that what these people want? They went out into the land and searched it and came back with a stupid decision that had no basis in fact whatsoever. Romantic. Romantic also means fanciful and fictitious. Not practical. See, they don't come up with practical ideas. Everything is based on emotion. Everything is based on intimidation. And nothing is based on being practical. These are characteristics. This is how you tempt the Lord. He says, look, I have no problem with you being a Shemua. The problem is, Shemua, you're tempting me with it. You're being a romantic. You're being visionary. You're making people suffer for what you're doing. You're not practical. Romantic also means visionary or quixotic. Now, you are quixotic, some of you, and don't tell me you're not because you don't even know what it is yet. Romantic also means dominated by thoughts, dominated by feelings, and dominated by attitudes suitable for romance. In other words, you live in a fancy world that has no basis in fact. You make up the whole scenario. And you know what amazes me with all you romantics? You handle both ends of the argument. See, she said this, and I said this, and she said, and you're lying in your teeth, and you're in charge of both ends of the argument, and you still lose. Now, that's stupid. You would think if you could control both ends of the argument that you'd win. But you try to tell me what she said, which isn't true, and then you try to tell me what you said, which isn't true. But even as you lie, you come out by your own admission to be the loser. Now, that's about as visionary as you can get. No basis in fact. Now, romantic also means quixotic. Ladies, watch out for these quixotic individuals. Men, you too. One day they're going to come back with an evil report. They won't stand with you. A relationship will not last with a quixotic individual. Never do it. Quixotic means extravagantly chivalrous or romantically idealistic. He hasn't known you for 10 seconds and he already thinks you're the salt of the earth. Well, you're not even the pepper. And if you were, how could he know? He's a liar and a half. Hasn't spent 10 minutes with you and already he thinks you're the best thing that ever happened. He's lying in his teeth. He's quixotic. I'll tell you, show me some good and then I'll tell you about it. If not, I'm not going to lie to you. But the quixotic individual is extravagantly chivalrous. I mean, you drop your little napkin there and he'll fly to go pick it up. Ain't not me. I'm going to see what you did with that napkin first before I go to picking it up. Listen, and if there's something so wrong with you that you are so weak you can't hang on to your own handkerchief, I don't want you. I want someone who's going to be able to do me some help. But see, that's chivalrous. And all you're doing, it's a big come on, ladies. And you're seeing who's the dummy who's going to pick up your rag full of snots. Ain't going to be me. I don't want it. The quixotic individual, listen, that won't last in a relationship. There'll come a time when you can drop the groceries on the baby and he won't pick any one of you up. But he used to pick up your little napkin. Well, where's all that at now? You could fall in a heap with the groceries and the children. He'll just step over you and say, get out of the driveway there. You know, somebody might run over. He won't do a thing for you. Quixotic. Romantic. Idealistic. Visionary and impractical. The 10 individuals who make the evil report are always visionary. God says, look, you're tempting me when you're acting visionary. You tempt me when you treat my children, my little ones, your wives and your husbands in a visionary way. God says, I don't like that. Now, are some of you visionary? Let's see. Visionary means that that only exists in the mind. Now, you and I both know there's not a soul in this room that I've ever counseled with that didn't come in here with a load like they look like Charles Atlas, you know, or what was that guy's name that had the world on his back? And by the time we got through talking, it wasn't even a peanut. It all existed in your mind. You build up these huge scenarios, and by the time it's over, you're a grasshopper. And an individual like that, to spend 5 minutes with them is agony, unless you're equipped to do it. These visionary people, see, they're not practical individuals. Everything exists in their mind. You can't speak to them and show them anything because they're visionary. They make great charismatics, Pentecostals, and hallelujah, pew benders. See, you can't show them anything and say, this is the way it works, and look, I'm blessed. Look how God works. They say, no, that's not a vision. It has to exist only in their mind. Visionary also means not real and imaginary. The visionary will always accuse you of everything. I don't care what you do because things exist in his or her mind. And as far as they're concerned, that's the way that it is. And there's nothing you can do. You can tell such an individual, I love you 100 times in a row. And the 101st time you say, you don't love me. Why? Because it's in his or her mind. They've got it set already. There's nothing you can do with such an individual. That's my job. And lady, you can't do anything for a man like that. And man, you can't do anything for her. Because if you could, then why do we need a church? Why did we need Moses? Why do we need Joshua and Caleb? Why don't we just call it the Book of God? Why did he use all these men? That's stupid if he didn't have to. Well, he set it up that way. That's why he wants it that way. Visionary also means characterized by impractical ideas or schemes. Now, you ladies especially, you know what I'm talking about. No one's more impractical than kids. Whether it's the child or that married guy that calls himself husband. But see, impractical ideas and schemes, they make big, big something out of nothing. Now, what do children just say? Oh, I can't do that. Why do they say I can't do that? Because they don't want to do that. Now a child will say, but you just told them. And 3 seconds later they say, I forgot. But that same child with that same mind says, 3 months ago at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and you said we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. And boy, they remember that every day. Are we going today? You said we were going. They ain't never going to forget that. But you tell them, go clean your nose. I forgot where the bathroom is. 3 seconds and they forgot. But they'll remember what I said 3 months ago if that's something that they want. Some of you are married to people like that, aren't you? Convenience of amnesia. Selective amnesia. It's childish and it's impractical and it's a temptation of God. You think you're doing something and you're hurting just your partner or your family? You are, but that's not all you're doing. God says, you're tempting me when you treat each other that way. Characterized by impractical ideas and schemes. Visionary also means a dreamer. And I can always tell the dreamer, by the way, they love to sleep. I mean, you give them 5 minutes in any time where they're having, and they'll go to sleep on you. I know people that'll go to sleep on the way to work and they just got up. Then they'll sleep on the way home. They'll sleep on the bus, they'll sleep in front of the TV set, they'll sleep when they're sleeping, they'll sleep when they're awake. They're always asleep. Why? Because everything is better in their mind. The reality of their life stinks. So they regress and they get deeper and deeper and deeper into fanciful thoughts. And let me tell you the danger of this, men. The more your wife withdraws into this fanciful, fictitious, visionary world, the more she makes everything ideal. The kids become ideal even though they're not. And if she's going to dream up a husband, it might as well be Robert Redford. And then she looks at you and she says, ooh. Well, you're the one that didn't want to be realistic. You're the one that didn't want to deal with the reality of it. And now she says, if that's the way you're leading, partner, that's the way we're going. So then she starts visionary too. And she starts idealizing everything. She becomes quixotic as well. And then all of a sudden she's off into some dreamland, some la-la land, and you've lost your partner. You've lost your marriage. You've lost everything. Why? Because you're tempting God. You think you're getting away with something with one another. No, you're against God. God is the creator, and he's the owner. Tempted also means to speculate or to be one of speculation. These are the individuals, again, that will not stand with you. They'll make an evil report. And speculation means to think about the various aspects of a given subject. In other words, the speculator, I cannot get him on one subject. If we're going to talk one problem, one subject, no, they want to talk about the whole, they want to bring the whole thing in there. So as a result, we never get one thing done. Why? Because they're speculators. They don't want to get anything done. Well, what are we going to do when we get to the land of rest? Well, the problem, the question is, what are we going to do today? Today, pick up enough manna for today. Today. Let's just handle today. But what are we going to do when we get to the Amalekites? You're speculating. You try to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow. That's speculation. You're tempting God. Tempted also means to be one who is always in conjecture. Speculation also means to take part in a risky venture on the chance of making huge profits. In other words, to you, marriage, personal relationships, church, God, everything depends on how much, what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of it? What's he going to do for me? What am I going to get for it? Instead of being given and giving oriented, you look at each other like, what am I going to get? The answer is nothing. And you know why? Because that's what you're willing to give. Nothing. Now, when you go on the other side, you can think of, what am I going to do for my husband? When he gets home, I'm going to do this. Ah, but you don't know that jerk that I'm married to. Yes, I do. I most certainly do know him. I'm telling you how you can get him out of there. Do something for him that he doesn't deserve. Jesus said even the Pharisees can love those that love them. But see, the speculator won't do anything unless there's a profit in it for him or her. And then the other part of this temptation or this tempting of God, this wrong personality, is to be in conjecture. I like this word because it's so characteristic of how every one of us is unless you put your mind on this word and let it guide you. Conjecture means to throw something together by guesswork. Well, hon, what are we going to do about that? I don't know, just whatever you think. Now you go ahead and do whatever you think, and then you come back. And now, after you've done it, now he's got a list as long as your arm of how you should have done it. But when you asked him in the See, they just want you to be like them. Conjecture. Just do it by guesswork. Why? Because it's easier to judge after that. And God isn't that way. He lines it up. Line upon line. Here a little, precept upon precept. There can be no conjecture with the Lord. Conjecture also means inferring, theorizing, or predicting from incomplete or uncertain evidence. In other words, the person that's in conjecture, this wrong personality, will come up with the most ridiculous theories, and when I ask them, why do you feel like that? I don't know. Well, then why do you feel like that? I don't know. Well, why don't you stop? I don't know. How did you start? I don't know. I said, I know. Here's what you did. No, I didn't. All of a sudden, they know. They know what it isn't, but they don't know what it is. See, so they make their decisions, they theorize, infer, and predict out of incomplete or uncertain evidence. Now, you can never please an individual like that. And I don't care how they look up front. If they're romantically chivalrous and quixotic, and all these other things that we've characterized here, they're not going to stand with you. They're not even going to stand with themselves. And if you think back on some of the relationships that you've had that didn't stand, I'm describing them to a T. And the last part of this is that you do everything by guesswork. And guess means, and some of you people, and you know this, listen to yourself. I say, well, what's the problem? Did you do that? I guess. Now, when you say, I know she did that. And they say, well, isn't it true that you also did it? I guess. How come it's that way? Because you're of the 10 that aren't going into rest, that's why. Guess means to form a judgment without actual knowledge or to form a judgment without enough facts for certainty. In other words, you don't know. But you try to propose it like you do know. Now he says, now these are the personality, these are the things that you're doing. Now, when you do these things 10 times, you have had it. Now, again, don't think 10 in this instant means just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Let me tell you what it means. 10 means to accumulate something or to pile it up over a period of time. 10 means actually to accumulate. Well, accumulate what? Accumulate 10. Well, what does 10 mean? 10 signifies the number of the perfection of divine order. In other words, when you complete, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You have used up all the numbers that there are. All you can do is start over, and then you use two ones, a 1 and a 2, a 1 and a 3, a 1 and a 4, and then you start all over again, and really all you have to work with is 10. I don't care if you go to 87 zillion trillion, you only have 10 numerals to work with. That's it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, which is a 1 and a 0. So you have 1 through 9 and a 0. That's all there is. And out of that, you can make whatever you want. So see, 10 signifies perfection or completion of a divine order. In other words, when you've done 10, you've done it. It's all done. There is no more. Now, 10 also means that commences a new series of numbers. Because see, once you get to 10, the only way you can go forward is to go backward. And you see, that's why God says, no, when we get to rest, stay there. But see, you want to get to a certain point, and then the only thing you can do to go from there is to go backwards, and you start all over again. That's a cycle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, completion. 11, now you got to start over again. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, you got another completion. Now you got to start all over again. 21, 22, and so on down the line into infinity. What are we talking about? cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. He said, you're cycling on me. And I'm not talking about the two-wheel variety. Don't go on and say, well, he's against those that ride on bicycles. I didn't say that. I said, you have tempted me 10 times. You have completed the order. And now, because you don't want to take the next step, you go back and start all over again. He says, that's how you prolong. He says, that's what you're doing. That's how you're tempting me in the wilderness. You get to this point where you know the next step is rest. You're done. And you go all the way back and you start all over again. Why? Because you want to continue and you want to prolong. 10 also means the completeness of order, marking the entire round of anything. In other words, again, you can't go higher than 10 unless you start all over again. You see, 10 also implies, and I'm talking biblically now, 10 implies that nothing is wanting. Did you ever hear the, did you ever see the movie 10? See, there's a lot of Bo Derricks in here. See, 10, you can't go any higher. That's it. If you're a 10, man, where can you go from there? Well, that's exactly what God is saying. When we get to 10, when the preacher has taught you it all, and you know it all, and you've seen it, and it works, and you get to the point of victory, your wife has changed, you have changed, you got promoted, you got the job you wanted, everything is happening, you're perfect, it's a 10. Now what do? Start all over again. You're tempting me. You're not going into the land. What? And you, just like in drugs or anything else, what do? They get to the point of snorting and sniffing and stuff. They start mainlining. They find other ways up there and in there, and God only knows what they're doing. Then they freebase and they mix it. Why? Because they want to do it again. But you can't go back to where it started. You got to double it. Remember, you started out with one. The next time you start, it's 11. The next time you start, it's 21. The next time you start, it's 31. The next time you start, it's 41. And the next time is 51, and so on down the line, till one day you're going to OD on your pizza or whatever your problem is. Because each time you do the cycle, you have to start one magnitude higher. 10 also implies that the whole cycle is complete. In other words, every time you go back and start again on that habit, you have cycled. See, the cycle is now complete. Cycle means a circle. A complete set of events recurring in the same sequence. In other words, you've done this before. You've made the same decision before, and God says, I'm wise to you. You are tempting me. We've been through this thing before. And remember this, and you know this. Every time you make a resolution, I'm going to be better, and you do. And when you decide to go back and you start all over again, you're worse. And and you start out worse than you ended. And by the time you get to 10, you're twice as bad as you were the last time. And then you get religion and piety. And you quit again. And then you go back and start. Now you're a 31. And sooner or later, your wife or your husband is going to say, I can't take any more of this. The pressure is too high. I've had it. You've 10. You've cycled it. Now, here's the problem. Here's what it really means. 10 is 2 fives. Now, here's really what the basic crux of this whole message is. This is how you'll know when God says, that's it, this is the 10th. It might be the 10th time, I don't know. It might be the 100th time, I don't know. But I'll tell you when you'll know, it's when the 10 is 2 fives. Now, I know how to make change. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what first 5 means. 1 means the Father. 2 means the Son. 3 means the Spirit. 4 is creation. 4 is the number of creation. And 5 is the number of redemption. In other words, 5 is the number of grace. 5 means grace. That's what it basically means. Now, don't misunderstand. Some of you think you're living under grace and you're really under favor. Now, before I tell you how the 2 fives make 10, let me tell you what grace means. See, grace means favor to the unworthy. That's grace.
When you confess and say, I don't deserve, that's grace. You have confessed you're unworthy. That's grace. Favor to the unworthy is grace. But favor to the miserable is mercy. Now, some of you are miserable. Your life is miserable, and you're mistaking favor for grace. And all that God has given you is mercy. He's letting you go on mercifully, but you're miserable. You're not under grace, stupid. That's not what it means. It means God is merciful to you. You're miserable. See, when you're under grace, you're happy. You're unworthy, and you know you're unworthy, but you're blessed, you're prosperous, your family's together, everything is right. Now you're under grace. But when you're miserable, you're under favor, and God gives you mercy. Favor to the poor. Now remember, favor to the miserable is mercy, but it's not grace. Favor to the poor is pity. It's not grace. As long as you're poor and you don't have what you need, you're under favor. You're not under grace. Favor to the suffering is compassion. Everything hurts. All your relationships are falling apart. You're suffering. Well, God gives you compassion. He'd love to give you grace. He'd love to make you happy and all that, but you don't figure you're unworthy. You're getting what you deserve. You're poor, you're miserable, and you love it. Favor to the obstinate, and this is going to hit a lot of you, is patient. See, you think you're under grace, and God says, no, you're not under grace, you're under my patience. You're an obstinate, stubborn jackass. You're killing yourself, and you think you're under grace. No, you are just getting patience. I am patiently waiting for you to either kill yourself or to come out of that mess. But you're not under grace. So see, if you're miserable, you got mercy. If you're poor, you've got pity. If you're suffering, you've got compassion. If you're obstinate, you've got patience. It only until you become unworthy do you have grace. And how can you be unworthy if you haven't confessed what's making you unworthy? You don't have grace. You're calling it grace, but it isn't. You know what you've got? You got 2 fives is what you have. You don't have grace. Now, let me tell you how this 2-5 thing works. The first five, you see, 10 is 2 fives. And if you have 2 fives that make a 10, you're on the verge of losing it all. The first five, the first grace, the first time you got grace, this grace justified you in spite of all your wrong. That's what grace is. God says, I don't care what you've done in the past. I forgive you for the whole thing. And you say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done wrong. I'm a sinner, and I want to get better. You got grace. Then you come to church, and you start on the second five. The second five is grace used to justify continuing and increasing and prolonging your wrong. I'm under grace. I can still do that. God still loves me. That's true. But you've taken the 1-5, you've made it 2. The first grace to forgive you what you want for what you've already done. Now you're using grace to justify continuing to do it and prolonging it and making it even more. Now you've turned grace 5 into 2. One to justify the wrong that you've done. The other one to justify continuing. You've turned it into a 10. Now that's completion. God says, we can't go anymore. You've taken the mercy of God. You've taken the grace of God that got you out of that mess, and now you're using it to flaunt it in his face and say, now I can do even more because of grace. You've taken the 5 and turned it into 10. He says, you've taken my word, you've taken my compassion, you've taken it my mercy, and you're using it against me, against yourself, and against everybody else. That's it, chump. No more. You do it by yourself in the wilderness. You're not, these little ones are going to see the land of rest. And your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. You make the mistake of thinking that grace was given to you so that you could continue to do what you're doing. Now, grace was given to you to forgive you for what you've done. And grace was given to you for the time that you'll do things and say, I don't want to do this, and Lord, forgive me, it's wrong, and I don't want to do it, and you'll struggle with it, and God knows we all do. Every day. I need grace. Because every day I do something, I say, Lord, I didn't want to do that. The things I don't want to do, I do. This is wrong, but I did it. But the day I would say, well, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I feel like. Bring it on. Let's party, because I've got grace. I've turned my 5 into a 10. And I'm telling you, ain't nobody going to give you change for that. You've had it at that point. Now, I suspect that there might be some people that are dangerously close to this, or this message wouldn't be coming. And if you think you can take your knowledge of the Word and the grace that God has given you to put you in right standing in Jesus' name so He can say, all is forgiven, so that you can turn around and say, good, now I can do it under the name of grace, even more so. We can increase it and make it more because I'm under grace. He said, you're right. And you can. You can continue it. And you can prolong it, and you can do it more. Only, here's the catch. It's going to be in the wilderness by yourself, and you're going to kill yourself. But yeah, you can do that. But don't think that God is looking at you and saying, well, I understand. After all, you're only using my word and my grace to be worse. In other words, what he's saying is, you were better off without grace. At least before you were saved, you knew it was wrong, and you were trying to do something. You couldn't, but you were trying. But now you have the grace of God. You have the mercy of God, and you're surrounded by people that don't care. Whatever you do, it's all right, brother. The day you get ready to make it right, we're still with you. What do? You take advantage of that. You take advantage of a God that says, I'll wait on you patiently. And the day that you're ready, I'll be ready. And you take advantage because you're surrounded with people now that tell you the same thing. And you mistakenly think that now you can take that and you can use it against yourself and against your family in the name of God. And you're not going to get away with it. You're on the verge of 10. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Bo. I'm talking, this is serious business. I'm telling you, you cannot take this word of God and the mercy and the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom that He gives us every single week without fail and turn it around and say, ah, I can still do what I want. And listen, those of you, and you know who you are, some of you are doing some things now that were problems before, and you're doing more of it now. That tells you where you're at. You're on the verge of a 10. Now, I can tell you truthfully, I'm not prepared at this point to say to anybody, that's it, you're not going. I hope I never do. But I'll tell you one thing, as God is my witness, if I ever get such a message, I will tell you. But I'm telling you one thing right now, I'm warning. And this warning is not just for you, it's for me too. I cannot use the grace of God to continue to flaunt and justify doing wrong. Now, I didn't say I don't do wrong. Don't walk away from here saying I'm perfect. I'm not. I do wrong. But I'll tell you, I know what's wrong before I do it. I know what's wrong when I'm doing it. And I know what's wrong afterwards. And I honestly try, even though I don't always succeed. But what if I said, so what? I'm under mercy. Christ is my Savior. I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I tithe. So therefore, that means I can do whatever I want and not worry at all about it. I just did a 10. God help you if you ever do a 10. And I'm here to warn you because I love you. I'm here to warn you because this is the story that the man gave. And all I'm doing is repeating it. But if you think you can continue to take the grace of God and remain romantic and quixotic. See, some of you men, understand what I'm trying to tell you. You cannot come and say, okay, now I'm a Christian, so if I do a few Christian things, now I'll be acceptable. No. Is there a basic change in you? Is your goal different? Have you really changed? If you haven't, be man enough to say so. Let's get down and talk about it, and let's get it changed. If not, you're going to end up by yourself. And right now, some of you are by yourselves. And don't take that wrong. I've been there. And a whole lot longer than you have. I know what it's like to be in that wilderness and all by myself. And I was there because I deserved to be there, because I had to learn some things. But I've been back. Now I'm back, and I know what it's like out there. I know how I got in there. I also know how to get out. Now, the fact that it took me over 5 years to get out is a statement of how sharp I am. Now, if you want to make the same mistake and beat my record, you go right ahead. I'm trying to show you an easier, faster way out. And if you won't take the heating, then you figure it out. That's about all I can tell you. You cannot continue to use the grace of God to justify doing wrong. And let me tell you something, it isn't grace anyway, because if you're miserable, that's pity you've got. And if it's suffering, it's compassion you have. And if it's because you're stubborn, it's just patience. And listen, if you can exist under those things, you don't know what it's like to exist under grace. But grace only comes to the individual, says, I confess, I repent, I think differently. I don't care if you still do it, think differently. Then you're under grace, you're going to see a change. Until then, you're doomed to wander. And then one day, you'll know that I was telling you the truth. And when we get up there, hey, I'll spend some time on your cloud with you. I like you down here, I like you up there. And all you'll say is, you say, Rib, you know, you were right. And I'll say, brother, it's too bad you had to wait till we were here before you found that out. But the choice is yours. I thank God I already know it. I just wish and pray and hope to God that you'll all accept it too. But if you don't, got along without you before I met you, I'm going to get along without you now. That's the independence that I want for all of us. Freedom from everything. No obligation to drugs, alcohol, people, visions, nothing. Total freedom. That's what God wants for you. And I'll leave you with this thought. He paid for your sin. You have no right to it. None. It's paid for. He bought it. You're a thief. You accepted the payment, but you also want to keep... I'd hate to buy a car or anything from you. I wouldn't buy a hamburger from you if that's the way you do business. You want me to pay for it and then you want to keep it too? You can forget that. There's no way. I'll get your name on a contract first before I buy anything from you. See, God wants you to understand where you're at and then come out of there. Brother Bob, would you close the services in prayer?